You take the scriptures and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, this evening we'll be reading verses 22 through verse 30. John 3, verse 22, and this is God's Word. Before we read the Word of God, let's pray to our faithful God. Our Father, we are reminded in the many ways that You are faithful, that You were faithful throughout Your the people in the wilderness as they traveled, Israel as they traveled through the wilderness and they came to the promised land. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You that You are faithful to give Your Word and speak it to us. We thank You for the great privilege and the blessing we have of having Bibles and the Word that we can read with our eyes and hear with our ears. And now we ask that You would bless us, humble us before You, the great God, Savior, Lord, King, and friend. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 3, verses 22 through 30, this is God's perfect and sufficient word for us. After these things, Jesus and His disciples came into the land of Judea. And there He was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there. And people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." God answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease." And that is God's word. Of all men prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is none on earth greater than John the Baptizer, for Jesus Himself said it, and it is true. Therefore, Matthew 11:11 says, "Among those born of women, there is arisen no one greater than John the Baptizer." If that is true, then nowhere is John's greatness displayed better than in our passage where he is upstaged by Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus has the prominent place. And here in this passage, our attention is not drawn to John the Baptizer. It should be drawn to Jesus, even though it is John who is the main character. And that is how we have seen him time and after time, always pointing these disciples, always pointing those who are coming to Him and always pointing to us, to Jesus. And as the focus is on Jesus Christ, as John is leading us to focus on Jesus Christ, we can learn much from John's example. To be true servants of the Lord, we must always be taking the focus off of ourselves and off of our lives, off of our accomplishments, off of all that our children have done, off of what great things we have, off of us. And on to Jesus Christ, to Him be given all glory. Every Christian should desire and strive after and seek after to be useful in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in the kingdom of God, and striving after His glory. Practically every decision we make should beg us to ask the question, if I do this, am I striving to bring glory to the Lord? Is this the most righteous thing that I can do right now? Is this the most righteous thing I can think of? Is this the most righteous word that I can speak for the glory of God? We must seek to be the most useful Christians that we can be. If life is brief, then and we know it is, there's brevity of life, and we should use it up. We should use all of ourselves up for the cause of the glory of the Lord. It is here on earth where eternal destinies will be decided. How much will we be a part of that in evangelizing, pointing others to Jesus for His glory? The question this evening is, how can we be a useful Christian? There's no human example that can be much better than John the Baptizer. Here's his ministry, and his ministry is giving way to the ministry of Jesus. And we can discern three key features, and there's probably more than that, but three key features here about John's character that made him useful in the kingdom of God. That if we apply these things to ourselves, we also will be made useful in his kingdom and for his glory. Beloved, the first thing we see in order to be a useful Christian, we must be content with who we are. The first point, be content with who you are. Jesus was in Jerusalem. It was the Passover. But after the cleansing of the temple and after the many signs he performed and after the interaction with Nicodemus, now we come to verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he was spending time with them and baptizing. Now, John the Baptizer's ministry is starting to come to an end. It wouldn't be long now before he is put to death by Herod. You even see the mention there in verse 24, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. A time in the Old Testament, and John as the last prophet, that time is coming to a close here. And Jesus is now taking up the ministry and he has started baptizing. But as John was the baptizer, he began to lose some of the numbers who were coming to him, and more were going to Jesus. Now, some of John's followers, his disciples, were bothered by this. And this is the interaction we see here in this passage. The disciples being bothered. And there arose, because of this, because they were being bothered by it, and being jealous in some sense of this, there arose a discussion about baptismal rites. You see the word there, purification. It's talking about baptism, a washing. It says, verse 25, therefore there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And what's very instructive for us is that it doesn't tell us specifically what that conversation was about, or the discussion or the debate. Right, and it doesn't solve the issue that was being debated about purification or baptism. Which leads us to think that this passage is not about that. And it's not. John's disciples also were complaining about Jesus. Verse 26. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, that's Jesus he's talking about, they're talking about, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. Now here we see one of the chief threats to our being a useful Christian, and that is the desire for personal prominence. And that desire for attention and prominence results in envy and despair when it doesn't happen, and when it's not enough, and sometimes it's never enough. This desire for attention and prominence results in a party spirit, or we might say it divides the church. It divides God's people. Paul rebukes that in 1 Corinthians 1, this party spirit. Even if we think of today, how many able elders and able pastors and good churches lost their gospel influence because they were striving after their own success and fame? You look at the big name guys on the radio, many of them have fallen. Even within the Reformed community, pastors and theologians who at one time were in line with the tenets of the Reformed faith, that is the Scriptures. But since then, fame came along and they began to like what they heard about how good they were too much, and they desired it more and more. And soon their message began to erode and it became watered down, and that is for the purpose to get more people to like them. And they liked people liking them, and so then they continued on and they wanted more people to like them. So they watered down their message, the message of God's Word. Among churches you meet someone, especially happens among pastors, and one of the first questions they will ask of you, how many members does your church have? How large is your church? Because in the mind of the world, the mind of the flesh, the more numbers, the better it is. That's not to say that having a lot of people is a bad thing. And that church growing is a bad thing. It's a good thing. But we're not striving after that. And for the sake of becoming prominent and drawing attention to ourselves, that's not the point of having members and having many. But over and over again, our world, because we're out in the world and we hear what the world is saying, the world is training us. The world is trying to teach us to measure ourselves, to measure our accomplishments based on the accomplishments of others. Everything that has been taught to us out there is teaching us to base how well we do, how well we have done compared. There's always this comparison. Well, I had good success in this. Well, they'll respond, well, yeah, but they're much better than that. That happened a long time ago, and they already had that done. And so you have that thought come into the church. Beloved, very few things give the enemies of Jesus an occasion for blasphemy like that which we find among a divided body when we're always trying to compare ourselves with one another. One's with a party spirit among the church. And Paul, we said 1 Corinthians 1, he rebukes that. In our passage, it's the followers of John who are the biggest problem. They are jealous of Jesus' prestige. They are prone to criticize others who are enjoying Jesus' ministry and blessing. And they are tempting John here. They're a temptation to John to long for his own prominence more than Jesus' prominence. But John the Baptizer avoids this temptation by holding fast to the key principle that we see in verse 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven." And that is the key principle that preserved his usefulness to the Lord. A man can receive nothing unless it's been given him from heaven. Now, the point that he's making is that we must be content with ourselves, with the place that God has put us in and the provisions that our sovereign God has given to us, seeking only to be faithful to him in each step based on what he has given. Instead of playing up our own deeds and seeking out to succeed the success of others, trying to outdo other people, what we are to do is receive our work from the Lord and then pursue and achieve it. Psalm 90 says, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. God establishes the work of our hands. And so we are called to show, call upon the Lord. Show us the work of our hands. What are we to be? What are we to do? We need to know what the Lord has given us to do. Each of us have different callings. My calling is to be primarily a husband and a father and then a pastor. And then there's other callings in there. But your calling might be similar to that or something like that, and yet also different because we're all different. It may include being a child. It may include being a student. It may include some type of work, being an engineer, whatever it is. Each of us have different callings. Mother, wife, things like that. God is calling us to different works. And even within the church, within our congregation, he's calling us to be different people and to do different things. We have different places that God calls us to serve within the church. As a pastor, elders, deacons, members of the church, as we're all members of the church, individual bricks, we're not the same bricks. We're not the same blocks in the building. Some of us are in the middle of the wall. Some of us are in the corner. Some of us are near the top. Some of us are near the bottom. But we're not the same. Each brick is important to the church. And what you need to know is that God made you to be. And what you need to know what God has made you to be and what God has given you to do in order to fulfill your calling in Christ. The work that he's given someone else to do is not your primary concern. It's not even your secondary concern. You are called to focus on your own calling. Certainly pray for others and pray for their calling and be prayerful for them and encourage them in their calling. And yet your primary concern is yourself. In your calling. And this being content in who you are and in what God has made you to be and made you to do, being content in that is not, or is, the antidote of jealousy. And it's the antidote of strife amongst Christians. And so first, whether it be knowledge or wisdom or strength or thriftiness, whatever it is that God has given you and blessed you with, that should not ever lead you to jealousy. It should stop jealousy. It should stop boasting in oneself. Because why? Anything that you're given is given from heaven. It's been given by the Lord, who's given you all things. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. Nothing in this life. Nothing, not breath, not sight, not feeling, not hearing, soul, your body, your knowledge, the skill that you have. And we could go on and on with the great list of things that God gives. Everything about you, anything good in you, a man receives nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. Nothing. And that nothing means nothing. Absolutely nothing. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 4 says, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And what he's implying there again is that everything you have, you've received. Same thing that John is saying. You have nothing unless it's been given you from heaven. And so because it's not innate and it's not beginning in you, it is from God. And if it's from God, then we must boast not in ourselves, but in him. So all that you have in Christ is that, in Christ, by him and through him, a gift, God's favor, his grace to you. And so if all the good in us comes from God, we've learned that in the past weeks, all the good in us comes from God, then we cannot boast in ourselves. Now, there's never room for boasting in ourselves. All glory must be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. For even Paul says as much in Galatians 6, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That all boasting is in the cross of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, and which gives us mercy and grace and blessing. So all of our boasting, if we boast at all, it must be a boasting in our Lord Jesus Christ. If there then is someone who has had more success than you, maybe in a particular area, and maybe even those areas where you're the strongest and God has blessed you and made you very strong in this particular area, and yet there's someone who's better than you at that. Don't envy. Don't be envious of them or jealous of them. But praise God that he's blessed someone with a great ability or a great skill or whatever it might be. We think in the church, you look at around yourself and you're always going to find someone who's a stronger Christian. You're always going to find someone more holy than you. And we can look at people who are holy and you're not as holy, and you should see that, and maybe you're convicted by that, but you see that you're not as sanctified, and you covet them and you covet their life. And beloved, be content with what God has done. He saved you. And he is working in you. He's sanctifying you. And perhaps that sanctification is just a little slower than other people. And it's for your good, he says. Remember what James says. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So our God will grow some people very quickly in sanctification. Others, he will grow very slowly, like in a slow process, like a turtle, we might say. Beloved, praise the Lord for the people that he is growing for his kingdom and glory, no matter what rate they're going at. Praise the Lord that he is still growing you, though perhaps slower than others. As you're being grown in sanctification for his glory. So be content in who you are. But to be content in who you are does not mean that you lay around the house and do nothing all day. And wait for God to move you and wait for God to change you. We don't just go through the motions. Though he clearly shows in other parts of Scripture that we are to actively pursue holiness. and godliness in Him, that we're to live lives for His glory, not sit there and hope that He's glorified by our sitting, doing nothing, or by our laziness. We know that He's not. For slothfulness, if you read Proverbs, you know that He's not glorified by slothfulness. John here knows that he was not Christ. Verse 28, "You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of Him." And John understood his place and his role. It didn't have all the, his disciples might say, you know, Jesus seems to be getting all the glory here. But, you know, John had people who were coming to him, many thousands and thousands of people coming to him, and then all of a sudden they stopped coming to him. The process slowed down and they started going to Jesus. But that was the goal of his life. He was to come and prepare the people and point people to Jesus, and so you don't see him get upset when that starts happening. And that should actually be our goal in life, to point people to Jesus, not point people to us. We're, you know, sinful people. What good can we do for them, for people? We can do nothing outside of Christ, and they can have nothing good done to them except in Christ. And so, beloved, we should pray, if you don't already know, we should pray that God would reveal to us our place in the church, our place in the world, our place in our home, that we would bring through that glory and serve His kingdom and not be jealous of other people, especially God's people, who He is using to serve His kingdom. So, very applicable to, you know, people like me, a pastor. You see other pastors who are having much success. People like, you know, Sinclair Ferguson, for example. We know Sinclair Ferguson. He has much success. God has blessed him in a very great way. Why would I be jealous of him? I shouldn't be, because it's given to him from God. If I'm being jealous of him, then what am I doing in my relationship with God? I am, blaspheming him. And that is not what we are called to do. So be content in who you are. Second, if you are to be useful in the kingdom as Christians, we must be joyful in our attitude. So the second one, be joyful in your attitude. And that comes out of the first point, be content in who you are. Be joyful in your attitude. John explains this in verse 29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. Now in Jesus' day, the bridegroom's friend had a major role. He prepared and made sure everything was in order. We might say he sent out invitations, etc. In our day, it's not like that. The bride does that, or her parents do that usually. But this is the best man here, his friend, this illustration that's being used. The best man doesn't want to be ever the center of attention at a wedding. He wants the bride, and contrary to our day, the bridegroom to have to be the center of everything. And he takes joy in this, the best man does. He takes joy in the hearing of the bridegroom's voice. Joy in being able to honor his friend and his friend's bride. Beloved, do you have this joy in Jesus Christ, or has it faded? Is there this joy in living for Him and honoring Him? And even, is there joy with what He's doing in His bride, in the church? Is there joy in your heart when a fellow believer has some success, is blessed in some way, even when you're not? It doesn't seem like you're blessed. When a fellow believer comes to a major breakthrough in their faith, they see the Scriptures clearer now, and they have this increased zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, are you joyful in Christ and in the church when that happens? And for that brother or sister who has come to the Lord and comes very much more boldly now. In the Old Testament, the best example perhaps is Jonathan. He was to be king after Saul, but the Lord showed it wasn't to be him, it was to be David. And it would took, you know, we would think it would take a lot in that day. It was, especially in that day, take a lot for Jonathan to give his robe to David. And he did that. Jonathan stood by David as best as possible in the situation and his position as the son of Saul, and loved him and took joy in the Lord for him. He loved David. And through that love and that joy in David, he was pointing us to exactly what John is doing here. John is taking joy in Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the King. John's not the King. John's not the Messiah. And he knows that. And he's taking joy and his joy in Christ Jesus. And he's humbling himself before the Lord. So John's view, even the gross untying of the sandal, which we've seen before, John was willing to do anything for Christ. If it even meant untying of this gross sandal from this foot that's been dirty and gross, he's willing to do that if it would serve Jesus. And it would serve for his glory. Beloved, this is the joy we must have in Christ and in each other, and as Christ blesses us and blesses others around us. This joy we are to have with each other and in Him. Third, and finally, be humble in your heart. We are to be content, we are to have a joyful attitude, but we are also to be humble in our hearts. Be humble in your heart. Verse 30, he says, He must increase, but I must decrease. The context of Philippians 2:3 is applicable. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Not only did John refuse to compete with Jesus, he goes further and says, He must increase, but I must decrease. John knew that his ministry had to give way to Jesus. That was his whole purpose of being on earth. In the same way, Christians who are useful in the world will strive to make little of themselves. That much could be made of Jesus. By nature, this is extremely difficult. Our flesh is constantly longing to appear better, greater, stronger, more worthy of praise than we actually are. Our sinful desire is to increase, that we would become, become God. That's what we long for in our flesh. Idolatry. We idolize ourselves, and we have idols all over the place. A man is an idol-making factory, as Calvin says, and one of those idols everyone has here, and that is yourself. And we love to exalt ourselves. Some of us like to, some of us like to tell stories about our lives. We do so by making ourselves look better in the story when we tell it. We make ourselves sound better, greater than we are, and that comes out of the love to exalt ourselves. And we hear that all the time when people tell stories. At the root of our flesh is the same thing that happened in the garden. Eve wanted to know more. Adam wanted to know more than what God had given. At the root of our flesh is the same thing that happened there. And you can be like God. You can be exalted, Satan says. You can have this superior knowledge. And so she ate, and he ate, and we ate with him. Our flesh desires to be like Satan. But John models godliness here. He says he must increase. That's the third must in the Gospel of John. The first, verse 7 of chapter 3, you must be born again. Verse 14 is the second, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up. And here's the third, he must increase. I must decrease. So to be humble is to be like Jesus himself. We don't become humble by striving after humbleness. What if we're striving after humbleness in our own power, our own strength, when we then seemingly put on humility, we become proud. Because we did it. And here we need to be reminded that really to become humble, we have to put our gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself showed perfect humility in his incarnation and living here in humiliation to the point of death, even death on the cross, and remaining under the power of death for a time. And we put him there. If our gaze is continually upon him, we are continually, beholding his glory, then we will be changed into his image. That's what 2 Corinthians 3 says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is
the Spirit.
And so we are called, if we're going to be humble, we are called to look to Jesus, to continually look to Jesus, that we would be transformed into the same image that He is, the perfect image which we have fell from. Now, Scripture also says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so we're called to flee to Christ, that He would increase and we would decrease. Beloved, what are you apart from Jesus Christ? Nothing good dwells in you. You have nothing outside of Jesus Christ. You are nothing and can do nothing. That's what we learn here, verse 27. You can do nothing and you have nothing. Yet in Christ, in Jesus, you are somebody. You are a child of God. You're a friend of God. You're a friend of Christ. You're on the Lord's side in His family, adopted in. And Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. And that's you if you are in Christ. But apart from Him, you are nothing. Verse 27 shows you have nothing apart from Him. To be a useful Christian, you must be content with who God made you to be, and content with what He has made others to be in order to serve His kingdom and for His glory, to take joy in them. And first, to take joy in Him, therefore taking joy in them and what He's doing in them, what He's given to them, and also what He's given to you. Take joy in this, and it starts, that joy, like Jonathan, it starts perhaps with humility. We must be humbled before our Savior. Or really, He isn't our Savior. What He did for us shows the perfect example of humility, the fact that He died for us out of love, that He didn't have to die. He was without sin. That should bring us to humility, to look to Him and see that we're the ones who put Him there, and He didn't deserve it. Should bring us to humility as we look to Him. Beloved, then we must look to Him in all things, and take joy in Him in all, on all occasions. Even when He was blessing others and doesn't appear to be blessing you. Like Jacob, it doesn't say, but it doesn't seem like maybe that he knew that he was being blessed at that time. Like we learned this morning with the sheep and with Laban. And yet we know even from the moment he came to Laban, he was being blessed. He was given children and all these things. We take joy in Him on all occasions, even when He's blessing others and doesn't appear to be blessing you. Beloved, may it be that our lives reflect John the Baptizer when he says that we could say with him and confidently in the strength of Christ, we could say with him what it says here. So this joy of mine is made full in Christ. It's not, the joy is not made full in ourselves. It's not made full in other people. It's made full in Jesus Christ. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to You knowing that we often in our flesh continually look to ourselves. And we often in our flesh continually look at the success and blessing that other people are receiving, and we have this envy and jealousy and we covet. Now, Father, we ask that You would put that to death. That we would be content with what You've given. We'd ask that we would definitely ask for more. That You would bless us exactly how we ought to be blessed. You would give us exactly what we need. Lord, that we do pray that we would be able to serve You in a greater way. So give us more of what we need to do that. Lord, let us be content with what You do give, because it is Your will and it's for our good. That we would take joy in it because You are our Lord. And You have given us every good thing. You've given us the perfect gift in Yourself and in Jesus and Your Spirit. And Father, You have given us of Your Son, Jesus Christ, for our, that we would live forever and not die eternal. Or let the joy that He brings to us, may that pour forth from us, from our heart. That we would see it on our, that we would be like the trees who even shout for joy. How much more should we shout for joy if the trees do at Your glory? Father, we pray that You would cause us this joy. That we would see You working around this Your creation, We would see you working in each other and the body of Christ, and that you would, we would even see you working in our own lives, that we would respond in every situation, even when we don't see it, with joy because of who you are and what you've done for us. And Father, we ask that you would make us humble. We know that as we seek that, we are probably praying this in a prideful way, and everything about what we're doing is prideful. And yet, Lord, hear our prayers and make our prayers perfect and holy before you because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And do make us humble because that's what your word calls us to. Lord, to make our pride be destroyed and put to death where it is one of the most prevalent sins that there is. Lord, put that to death in us. Cause us to look to Jesus and his glory. That we would be transformed into his image for the greater good of your kingdom. That we would be useful Christians in service to you for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.